All right, we're going to continue in our study through the book of Acts, and we are going to be in Acts chapter 14 today, and I should be able to get you guys out of here on time, because it is a perfect day to go home, start a fire in the fireplace, coal, or a hot bowl of soup or something, curl up on the couch, watch a movie, or just relax. Football, oh yeah, it's football Sunday, football. Okay, Wendy has to go to the back bedroom then. Yeah, it's football. TV in the living room is mine. The title of this sermon, Faith Comes by Hearing. And I'm kind of glad it's Veterans Day because veterans serve, and I am going to be in this sermon encouraging us to go and serve. Faith comes by hearing. I was reading an article this week on FoxNews.com. Fewer Americans are certain God exists, study shows. And as I read the article, a lot of information, a lot of data they've been collecting over the last couple decades, actually. And each year, it is clear more and more Americans are doubting in the existence of God, many more despising what they call organized religion. And as I read the article, they had their reasons, and they had some good ones and not some good ones, I didn't think. And I started to ask myself, why? Why are Americans losing their faith? And I came up with two. I think they're the two main ones. The first one you can find in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Is that verse saying we're to turn away from everybody in the world, not go out in the world? No. That part is saying that there's a group out there that tries to put on an appearance of being a Christian, being godly, but they deny the real power, the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word. They're out there looking like Christians, but denying Christ, denying the truth of his word. Those are the false teachers of today. Those are the ones we are to turn away from. But it does show us in the last days that men and women will become so self-centered, so concerned with their own will and desires, their own well-being, they become gods unto themselves. And there's no room for the true God. The Bible tells us this is what it'll be in the last days. I think it describes the world right now pretty much. So I think the first reason our people are starting to lose faith each year is because Scripture said that's exactly what will happen. But going back to the article, I came up with one other reason. Churches have struggled with the Great Commission for the last 30 years. Society changed. People started to break away from traditions and the traditional values of America. Church was no longer popular. The gospel of repentance, sin, the blood of Christ, the cross, lost favor in the ears of people. Many churches started to struggle. So many of them became a bubble unto themselves because they could not understand society and connect with society anymore. Other churches said, well, we need to focus on all the problems in the world. The church needs to fix all the bad things out here in the world. It's called the social justice or social gospel. Get away from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and get to fixing and tackling poverty and disease and things like that. Let me tell you something. There's not enough churches and there's not enough Christians in the world to get rid of the world's problems. The church drifted away from teaching the Word of God. Not all, but many. And I think we're seeing the result of the church disconnecting from society, dropping the Great Commission as our mission. But the Apostle Paul was always clear. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you, he's writing to the young pastor Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Everything in here. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. It was very popular after 9/11, 2001, was it not? Churches were filled. People's reality, their security, their worldview came crashing down with those towers. You see, most people don't want to face that there is an end of their life. People don't want to face that their life is like a vapor in the wind. It's there and then it's gone. People flocked to churches after 9/11, looking for hope, looking for security. That lasted about 6 weeks. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's popular and in those seasons when it's not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. The truth of what the Bible truly says, and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, but you, the Church of Jesus Christ, but you, individual Christian, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. It will not be easy. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And every one of us has the same ministry in here. The primary ministry of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. To represent Christ. You see, I would put forward to you that all people want to believe in something. Even the atheists believe in something. You'll see that a little later in the sermon today. Everyone wants to believe in something greater than themselves. God designed us that way. You see, God designed us to be in relationship with Him, to believe in Him, and He is definitely greater than ourselves. But when people reject God, they have to find something to fill it, the space. They have to belong to a group that is bigger than them. They have to belong to a faith or a religion that is bigger than them. They have to connect to something greater. Today in Acts chapter 14, verse 1, we will see the Apostle Paul going out into a world very much like our own today. But he is going out there with a message. He is going out there with the truth. There are a lot of voices out here in the world. You got your false religions. You have your false teachers. You have your cults. You have your humanism. There's a lot of voices out here telling people what to believe in. Where is the voice of the church? They're going to hear something to believe in. Is God's church going to be out there with a voice that's just as loud, if not louder? Jesus said when he returns, will he find faith? Let's look at the Apostle Paul this week. Acts 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Again, we have the apostles here in the time of this apostolic church. Great signs and wonders could be done. But let me be very clear. The people were not directed to see and seek out the signs and the wonders. No, they were here to hear the message. The message was always central, and the signs and the wonders backed up the message. Today we have a signs and wonders movement, and it's all about the signs and the wonders. People seek the signs and the wonders, and there's no message given with them. I've watched hundreds of hours of these so-called false teachers and their signs and wonders, and I've never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never once heard the call for sinners to repent. No, just seek the signs and the wonders, the emotions, the feelings. But here, no, it's the message that is central. And look, there's always opposition. We talked about that last week. There's always opposition. But what did they do in the face of opposition? They stayed there a long time speaking boldly. We cannot give up. Even though it seems hopeless, 90% unchurched, fewer and fewer Americans believe in the existence of God, what's the use? Let's just put down our Bibles. Give up. Like I said, it's Veterans Day. What would have happened if George Washington at Valley Forge had given up? What about the Marines on Iwo Jima? The soldiers on Utah Beach? What about the sailors the Battle of Midway, the airmen, and the battle over Europe? Sometimes it seems hopeless. Sometimes the odds are against us. But we can hold out. We can make our stand and speak boldly. Why? Because look, who was bearing witness to the word? God himself. As long as we are there, God is with us. And even when we falter and fall back, God is still there. Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Let me be very clear. Jesus said these words, I have not come to bring peace, unity. He said, I've come to bring division. The gospel is something that divides people. It can even divide families and friends. Because see, the gospel is not all-inclusive. The gospel is narrow, it is black and it's white. There is no gray. Sinner or saved. Falling under judgment or saved from judgment. And the only thing between those two groups is the man, Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to approach him. In repentance. Humbling yourself as a sinner. Turning from your sin and turning to your Savior. To be born again. It's a message that has divided families. There are families in this church who are divided because of the gospel. My family is divided by the gospel. Not my immediate family, but my extended family. The gospel will divide. Understand that. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. I had it down for the first service. And to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man with all strength in the feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, with a loud voice said, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. Now, this verse has been abused again today by many ministries that call themselves healing ministries. You can see them on different TV stations. You can pay to go to their conferences and events. Let me be very clear. With these healing ministries today, there has not been one, I say one, documented healing take place. Not one has a doctor verified that a patient has been saved from cancer. A person came in with a wheelchair, left walking. Not one. But people keep flocking to them and sending their money. But you know, you can find, when you look at these ministries out here today, lots of people saying, "I went there and I was not healed." But you know what these ministries say? Well, that person did not have enough faith. And they use this verse right here. You see, this man had enough faith. Do you have to have faith to be healed? Kind of a trick question. Many people came to Jesus, when you read the Gospels, many people came to Jesus and he says, he healed them and he says, "Your faith has healed you." Here, this man had faith and he was healed. But then there's another one. Remember when Peter and John walked into the temple? There was a beggar out front. And the Bible says the beggar looked at them expecting money. He was lame. He couldn't walk. He didn't look to him expecting to be healed. He had no faith about being healed that moment. He just was looking for some money from them. But Peter says, "Silver and gold, I have none. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." We are saved by faith. And healings can take place by faith. But let me be very clear. The faith originates with God, not in you. And here, as Paul is speaking, the man is hearing him. Peter observes him intently, and I understand what this is saying. There have been many times when I've been preaching or teaching, but especially if I'm sitting with one-on-one with somebody and I'm sharing the truth of God's word, especially the gospel. And when you're doing it, you can look into the eyes of the person, you can see their face, and it's obvious, it's so obvious the Spirit of God is working on that heart. You can see it. And I start getting excited inside because I'm sharing the gospel. I'm like, ooh, they're hearing. They got ears to hear. The Spirit's doing it. I'm like, and I don't show it, but I get excited. It's obvious. And then it's obvious when people are letting it go in one ear and out the other. But here, Paul's observing this faith this man is looking at Paul with is faith that is being put into him by God. And through the Spirit, Paul is seeing this man is ready to move towards God. The people that came to Jesus Christ, that was faith he put in them to draw them to the one who could save them and heal them. I love what Matthew Henry says about this verse and about this man that Peter heals. He says, God will not disappoint the desires that are of his own kindling, nor the hopes of his own raising. This man was acting on what God was putting in his heart. Now the crucial aspect here, God says, I will put my desires in your heart. It's crucial that you're able to discern from your desires and God's desires. Can a Christian have desires that are not from God? Oh yeah, there yeah, you can. You can have desires. The flesh gets you to think. Your pride gets you to think. Your criticalness, your judgmentalness, all these sorts of selfishness. There's all these things that can give you desires to act on that are not of God. And that's why Christ says in his word, take every thought captive. Take every thought captive to Christ. Christ, Lord, is this from you? Or is this from me? You act on the ones that are from him. The word of God will help you discern the desires of your heart. Here this man is acting in faith, given to him by God. Now look at this, verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying, in the Lyconian language. Thank you, I said it, woohoo! The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. So they hear the message, they see a miracle to reinforce that this is from God, and they just focus on the miracle. And they think these are gods in the flesh. Look at verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. This was a tradition and custom of this people and back then, that if you were angry or hurt or just something bad, you would tear your clothes to demonstrate your deep emotion, anger. Tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. We are not gods. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. They had a belief in Zeus. There are many beliefs in this world. And I know people say this is an arrogant statement by Christians, but let me be very clear. any belief outside of Jesus Christ is useless, period. It will not save them. Only one has come to die for the sins of the world. Turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. God has always given mankind freedom to choose to follow, choose to believe in him or to deny him since the very beginning. But look at this, verse 17. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God has left his fingerprints on every aspect of our lives, on all creation. You can choose to believe in anything but him, but he's very clear, everything good comes from above. And he blesses the just and the unjust. He is good, he is loving, and he has left his fingerprint for the world to know he exists. Even all our fellow countrymen who are losing their faith in the existence of God, it's all around them. There's evidence everywhere. Romans 1 says this, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Why is the wrath of God being brought down? One, they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They are covering up the truth. I'm going to give you a good example here in a second. But let me be very clear here with God. Think about this. Have you ever worked really hard to do something, really put your full heart and effort into it, did it, and someone else came along and took credit? How'd that make you feel? Well, see, we've all experienced that. We all kind of want our due at times and credit. You know, pat on the back. God's not seeking that. God knows, though, if people deny what he's done, that will seal their fate in his judgment. He's not looking for acknowledgement. Hey, I did all this. You guys better worship me. No, no. He knows if they don't acknowledge him, he'll have to judge them. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. That is a huge statement, especially today with science. People say there is no God, but the very evidence of God is found in you. Trillions of places. You're made up of trillions of cells. What is located inside the cell? You see it on all the crime shows today. DNA. Digital information. Code. Just like computer code. Just like this computer has software code from an intelligent mind put into it so it'll do the things I need it to do. DNA is digital code inside of you, which is your blueprint of every system in your body, how to create you, how to design you, how you're designed. It's the digital blueprints of you. And it's found. Where did that information come from? Intelligent information or any sort of information, even if it's not that intelligent, has to come from a mind. The information found in your cells, science cannot explain how it got there. But God has manifest in them evidence of his grand design. There's design in everything. You cannot deny design in the universe, in creation. I'll prove it by an atheist, Richard Dawkins. His book, The Blind Watchmaker, the thesis says this: the idea that all organisms have descended from common ancestors solely through an unguided, unintelligent, purposeless material processes, such as natural selection acting on random variations or mutations. That the mechanisms of natural selection, random variation, mutations, and perhaps other similar naturalistic mechanisms are completely sufficient to account for the appearance of design in living organisms. What is he saying there? The world's most famous atheist is saying, yes, I see the design out there, but I'm going to suppress that truth of a great designer called God, and I will credit it to a evolutionary process that there is no evidence for. We've covered that in apologetics. But I will say that an unguided, unintelligent process designed everything, including my intelligent brain. Think about that. Suppressing the truth, he says, this process is not guided with no purpose and no intelligence created his mind that he says is very intelligent. How is that possible? If I have two computers up here, one created by an intelligent computer programmer and designer, and another one created by a moron, which one will you buy? Suppressing the truth. There it is right before you. That verse is coming to life. But not all atheists are this ignorant. This gentleman right here. He was Richard Dawkins before Richard Dawkins. Famous atheist and philosopher. Mr. Flew for 70 years has denied God. But now he has come out in this last week. Well, actually it was a couple years ago. But I just read it this last week. I did not know about this man. Why didn't the world press? I mean, the press follows Richard Dawkins around. And every time he attacks a Christian, it makes the news. But here, a world famous atheist turns into a deist. You know what a deist is? Deist is a person who says, yes, there is a God who created all things. So he went from an atheist, no God, to a theist, a deist. Hear that thunder? Yeah. Oh, we lost that. Yeah. I'll tell you, okay. Yeah, work on it. I'll keep you on. But I read this article. And know why he says that he believes in God? Because of the Christian apologetics that is being brought out for the world to hear now. The same, very same apologetics that we were teaching this summer. The evidence of God is all around us and it cannot be denied anymore. DNA is destroying the only other theory out there for people to believe in, evolution. It's God designed us. God created us. And this man says the evidence has changed. You guys got it up? Part of it. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude. Even though they went out there and said, listen, we didn't do this miracle. God did it. We're just men. It's the message. Listen. And the people were like, no, we're going to believe you're Zeus. We're going to sacrifice to you. Why? You see, the people were ready to believe in them, but their message was too radical. The message means they were going to have to repent of their sin. They were going to have to turn from their way of life. And many people say, yes, I want to believe in God, and I'll believe in your Jesus, but I'm not changing who I am. I want to keep my desires, my own viewpoints, my sinful nature. Since these people refused to believe in the truth that Paul and them were teaching, that set them up to be easily misled. Look at verse 19. Good job, guys. 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Wait a minute, I thought he was a god. Wasn't he just a god 2 verses ago? And now they're stoning him as a mere man. Why? He challenged what they wanted to believe. They wanted to believe a lie. The gospel divides. The gospel does not allow people to believe in anything but the truth. The truth is narrow. Narrow is the way, and few find it. Broad is the path, and many there find. Drag him out and stone him. Supposing him to be dead, they thought they had done the job. They hadn't. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There's the blueprint right there for the church, for us. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Strengthen them. Grow them in the faith. Exhorting them, encouraging them to continue. That is what we are about. But look at this, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Jesus himself said this in John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. The world is going to be divided. People are going to hate you because they hated Jesus Christ first. They're not going to want to hear it. But that is what we have been called to do. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church, they had set up the pastors in these new churches and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed from Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Got it. Oof. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work which they had completed. They preached the word everywhere they went. They commended those they preached to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Philippians 1:6 says this. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you have that moment with God, when you repent of your sins and you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into your life and he sets up shop. He doesn't make you perfect. You don't get up from that prayer, you know, the Apostle Paul. But you get up from that prayer changed. A new person, a new creation. A new road to walk. And God starts to work and he starts to change your heart to align to his. Your mind to align to his thoughts. He starts changing you from the inside out. And he will complete it. And sometimes we fight and we resist. Guess what God does, like any good father? Punishment. Chastisement, as the Bible calls it. God's going to get the job done. You can be a hard-headed teenager as a, you know, as a Christian. God's going to get through. You can also take that promise and those who that you faithfully share the truth with, and that God moves on their heart and you were used by God to help them find Christ, you can trust that God is going to work in that person's life. Still may need to come alongside them and encourage them and strengthen them, but God is going to get the job done. Let's close out. Verse 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. To God be the glory always. Paul and them had struggled. They had traveled many miles. Paul was stoned to death, or so they thought. But still, I'm sure he was pretty battered and bruised after that. They had stood boldly. They had fought the good fight. But it wasn't ever them. It was God working through them. And only by the grace of God were they there. So in looking at this chapter, we return to the article I begin with. Fewer Americans certain God exists, study shows. Why? Well, one, it's the end times, I believe. We're getting close, and people are going to fall away from the faith. But two, the Church of Jesus Christ, the universal church of believers who've been born again, have not been putting our full effort into the Great Commission. Loud cares of this world to take up much of our time and resources. We found easier roads that don't bring so much persecution, that are more acceptable to the world. I'll leave you with two points this morning. First one, do not be a hypocrite. Do not be a hypocrite. Live the faith for others to see. The number one reason people don't come to church is they say it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Now I know for some, and probably many, that's just an excuse. They don't want, they're just trying to find something so they don't have to come. But I also know for many it's a true statement. I know I have been a hypocrite in my Christian walk. There have been times I was a hypocrite. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatever you do. That means everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Be able to put his stamp of approval on whatever you do. From your occupation to your schoolwork to how you deal with your spouse and your children, your neighbors, fellow believers here at church, how you do your ministry. It's all for the Lord. And it's done from thankfulness, not seeking our own hype. And the life has to match. You see, we have a message to give to the world, the gospel. But see, before people hear the gospel, they see you. They see you. You're the first part of the gospel they see. You're the first part of the Bible they read. And then they rate the message by the messenger. If the life they see doesn't match the message, they say you're a hypocrite and I'm not going to believe your message. See, many Christians think, well, all I got to do is go to church, and then the other 6 days are mine. Whatever you do, you surrender your whole life to God, to be used by God, to show people God. They're going to see a life that is different, a person that doesn't conform to this world. And they're going to ask you, what's different about you? And you're going to be able to give the reason for the hope that is in you. And when you share Jesus Christ, it's going to be clear. The gospel is going to be clear to them and make sense because it matches this life that you live. This life God has called you to be. Many believers are hypocrites. We don't act like we're supposed to. We go with the flesh. We go with the flesh. I love that sound. That's still the beautiful, most beautiful sound in the world. Folks, this point is huge. We all lose our witness. We all make mistakes. Claim them. Take responsibility for them. Make them right. But if you're living a life that is mean-spirited or critical, or, you know, you're out there, you're screaming at people, you have a temper, and then you try to scream them Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. I've gone that path of the judgmental early Christian that thought I had it all together, and I was telling people how bad they were, and I was purposely trying to make them look stupid, to intellectually defeat them so they will submit to Jesus Christ. Crying out loud, I should have just gone and been a Muslim. It's not how we live. We live a life of love and truth. Transparency. And when people call us good, we glorify God and say, well, it's not really me, brother, sister, it's Jesus Christ. And here, let me share the message of how to find him. Do not be a hypocrite. And if you are going to be a hypocrite, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. And please don't tell anybody you're from First Baptist. Okay? 2. Share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and we want people to have faith. But it comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. This. In season, out of season, we take them the word. To share the word, you have to know the word, which means you have to read the word. But this is what we've been called to do. Not to be hypocrites, and to share the message with a world who's slowly falling into complete unbelief. And if they stay in unbelief, they fall under the judgment of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Help us to see the great need. We have been freed. We have found the truth. We have been blessed beyond measure. But Lord, there's so many out there that need to know. Many will not listen. Many will reject. But Lord, there will be many that will hear. You said you have more sheep that are not of this fold yet. They will hear your voice and they will come. But Lord, we have to understand as your ambassadors, as your holy priest, as your holy nation, we're the voice that you send many times out there. Lord, help us to be strong and brave. Just as we remember today is Veterans Day and how our veterans have always been strong, standing in the gap between those that would hurt us. Lord, help us as Christians to stand in the gap, to testify, but also to live our faith so that everyone will glorify you and know